The first six verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 deal with the subject of charity. Charity is love in action, love demonstrated in a practical manner towards others for the glory of the Lord. Our kindness and benevolence and goodness and thoughtfulness to other people as God's people is really what charity is all about. And the Christian ought to be a charitable person. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks on this great subject of charity, which is more than just emotional love. It is love declared and it is love demonstrated. It should be evidenced by a person's life, by their words, by their witness, by their actions, that the grace of God is in them. Good deeds done to the glory of God are never lost. Whenever we serve the Lord and we witness for Him and we show kindness for the glory of Christ to other individuals, the Lord promises to honor even that simple act of goodness. Solomon alludes to this reality in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Verse 2 is a very interesting verse. It really speaks about doing that little bit extra, going the extra mile. Give a portion to seven, and then even to eight. Just do, in other words, that little bit extra. Because, Solomon says, thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. None of us know what a day may bring forth. None of us know what tomorrow holds. None of us know whether even tomorrow we will have the ability or the strength to do the work that we ought to be doing today. And furthermore, none of us know what might happen to the individual that we could show a work of kindness or mercy or grace towards. None of us know what evil shall be upon the earth. Therefore, while we have time, let us seek to go that little bit further, to give a portion to seven, aye, even to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. The first verse of Ecclesiastes 11, Solomon, in a sense, uses an illustration from his view, as it were, of business investment. Solomon was a man who was busy. We might say that he had his finger in a lot of different pies, many different irons in the fire. And in 1 Kings chapter number 9, we read that Solomon had various ships and so on and so forth. 1 Kings 9, 26, King Solomon made a navy of ships, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea. And Hiram sent in his navy his servants, shipmen, that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. And so Solomon, I believe, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 1, in a sense, is making reference to that great fleet of ships that he had as he sent his bread and sent his wares out to other parts of the world. By water, on shipdeck, he knew that ultimately one day there would be a return. And that which was distributed to others, whether by way of charity or by way of business, ultimately would yield a return. And so I see in this verse, Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 1, a wonderful principle of our service for the Master. And we just want to consider this verse as it is, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Five simple things that I'd like you to notice in the time that is afforded to us this morning. First of all, the very first word, the word cast, that denotes a singular action. Solomon exhorts us to cast thy bread upon the waters. A singular action, casting out our bread. And the action that is here denoted is that of sowing. Just the way a sower would go forth with his seed, and he would cast out that seed. He throws out the seed. He casts it out. A singular action. And it is the job of every believer to be a sower. Whether we're sowing in prayer, or we're sowing seeds of kindness, or we're sowing the Word of God, as we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, the parable of the sower soweth the Word. God has called us today to this action of casting out the seed, sowing the seed. And therefore, the Lord Jesus exhorts us to pray. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field. And as you read on in these first six verses, you learn something of the manner in which the child of God ought to be sowing. As you've said already, verse 2 calls us in our sowing, or casting out the bread of life, to go beyond the call of duty. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight. To go beyond the call of duty. Sometimes we do that which is necessary, that which we're called to do, and you say, well, I've done my bit, but here Solomon says, well, why not just do that little bit extra? Why not just go that little bit further? My father used to always say to me, as a little boy, that even in business, it's always the extra mile that counts, and so it is. The extra mile often testifies to our relationship with the Lord. The Lord said to His people, whenever someone compels you to go 1 mile, He says, well, just go that extra mile. Go the second mile. And that really had reference to the young Jew that was being persecuted by the Roman. And maybe the big Roman soldier comes and he sees this Jewish man or woman or boy or girl, and he says, I want you to carry my luggage or carry my armor, and I want you to carry it for a mile. The Lord says, well, if that's the case, go the extra mile. And that'll testify more than words could ever testify. Even in a physical realm, I'm told, and I take it to be true, that maybe an athlete that's training for a marathon, whenever he knows the distance that he has to run, in practice, the best thing to do is to set yourself a goal and then go the extra mile. So that whenever the race day comes, you've built yourself up and you've been running that extra mile, so that whenever the marathon comes, you've built yourself up and you've gone the extra mile. And therefore, it's a little bit easier whenever race day comes that you don't have to go just as far as you've been accustomed to doing. I'm told as well that people who weight train and they lift weights whenever they're doing their reps and they're maybe doing 10, whatever it is, bench presses or so on and so forth, whenever they think they can't do one last one, just try your very best to just do one more rep, and that's the one that will really count, and that's the one that will really make the difference. So we're to cast liberally, and then it says in verse number 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Very often, whenever we're serving the Lord, we can look at externals, just as a farmer could. And he perhaps goes out into his fields, and he feels the wind, and he feels the elements, and says to himself, well, this isn't a very good day for sowing. I'll leave it to another time. Or Solomon goes down with his bread and his grain, and he's going to send it out into all of the different coasts round about Israel. And he looks at the sea, and it's a little bit choppy, so he doesn't bother loading up the ships. And then all of a sudden the sea becomes calm, and he's wasted time. And so the scripture says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 17:20, that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The religious people of his day, the Jewish people, were looking for a great military leader. Someone that will come maybe with a sword and with armies and with chariots and destroy the Roman Empire. But whenever Jesus came, says that's not how it is at all. Largely speaking, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. And so whenever Solomon says these words in verse number 4, he's telling us not to be overcome with externals and with the conditions that are round about us, but rather to go on sowing and casting out the bread. As it says there in verse number 5, "Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." And Solomon's saying, as you're sowing and as you're casting out the bread, he says you don't even know what the Spirit of God is doing in the realm of the invisible and in the place of the supernatural. You don't know what God's Spirit is doing behind the scenes. Then in verse number 6, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they shall both alike be good." And so he says, so liberally, verse 2, so without viewing externals, verse number 4, and then verse number 6, so continually, morning and evening, generously and sacrificially. He says, withhold not thy hand, because ultimately the more sowing that's done, the more reaping that will be gathered at the end of the harvest. So there is a singular action summed up in that word cast. Then secondly, you'll notice that there's not just a singular action, but there's a sacred possession. Cast thy bread. Thy bread speaks of a sacred possession. The words here, thy bread, really signify thy bread corn. It's not speaking about bread per se, but it's speaking about that which ultimately makes bread, the seed or the corn or the grain that is ground down ultimately to be mixed with yeast and flour and so on and so forth and baked, and it becomes bread. It's speaking about bread corn. It's really speaking about seed. Cast thy bread corn upon the waters. As Solomon sent out his grain, so the child of God ought to be casting out this sacred possession of the seed of the gospel. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, "The seed is the word of God." And with the seed, there's power and there is potential. We used to sing in school as children, "Who put the tree inside the acorn?" And within every acorn, there's a tree. But there's much more than just one tree within an acorn. Potentially, there's a forest. Because every oak that grows from the acorn will produce an abundance of other acorns. And they can be planted in turn. And year upon year, year in, year out, as those seeds are planted, potentially, there's a forest, and there's potential within the seed of God's word. But there's power within the seed of God's word as well. There's a road in America, and I'm told that it's called the Split Rock. Because somewhere along that road, there's a huge, enormous stone that has been split in two. And down through the centuries, a little seed found its way between the cracks of that rock. And it began to take root. And as the roots went down, the little tree began to grow, and that huge stone was split in two, and now a large tree stands in the crevice between. Split rock. That little seed, there's power within that seed to crack this great rock in two. Years ago in Germany, there was an infidel who had his funeral arrangements, so they'd be buried in a certain place, in a certain burial ground. And a granite slab would be put over the top of his tomb, and it would be cemented in place, and the words would be written, "This is my house for all eternity, and it shall never be opened." But again, the same thing happened. Perhaps the wind or a little bird, as Solomon said in chapter 10, verse 20, carried a little seed, dropped that seed just into a small crack that you could hardly see. And that little seed went down and took root. And after a number of years, that large granite slab had been pushed to one side. And the tree was growing up out of that grave. The Word of God is likened unto bread. Bread is that which satisfies the hungry. In the book of Lamentations, God's servant Jeremiah, Lamentations 2:19 says, "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." There are people in our world today, friends, and they're hungry. They're dissatisfied. And this morning we have got the bread of life that can satisfy the longing within every human heart. Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." So the bread symbolizes the written word, and the bread also speaks of the incarnate word. Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." Bread that was sent down from heaven, as God sent the manna to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And that bread was fresh. It came from heaven. It was new every morning. It was sweet to the taste. It was white that symbols purity. It was round in its shape that speaks of perfection and completeness. So Jesus Christ is the bread from heaven. He's fresh. He's new. He's every day available for us. And he's pure. And he's complete. And he's sweet to the taste. He's all together lovely. And it says here, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." You see, whenever you go out and you speak about the Lord and you speak about the Savior, you're not merely speaking about a Savior. You're not merely speaking to people about the Savior, but you're speaking to people about your Savior. Paul the Apostle talked about the gospel. But he also said in Romans 2:16 that it was my gospel. So this is our sacred possession. And whenever we live in this world, we're casting, yes, the bread of life upon the waters, but it's our bread. And we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we have fed upon Christ and fed upon his word. And therefore, it's our responsibility to spread that word and to tell others what the Lord has done for us. We're just beggars telling other beggars where to get bread. Singular action. A sacred possession. Notice, thirdly, the specified location. "Cast thy bread upon the waters." The waters. There's the specified location. Now, there are two general ways that people have viewed these words concerning the waters. We have considered one already with regards to King Solomon, who sent out his wares and his bread and his grain by ship to other parts of the world. And the application there is that of an international application, sending out the bread of the gospel, the grain of the gospel, to all arts and parts, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as Solomon did that, he knew that his bread, his grain, would never be lost. It would yield a return. It would feed the hungry, but it would also bring a return unto Solomon himself. And whenever an individual spends their life in spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and the Church of Jesus Christ get behind them and support that missionary endeavor, and the Word of God is getting out and Christ is being presented, friends, that is never lost. But then there's a local application as well. Because there were times whenever the River Nile in Egypt and the River Jordan in Israel would swell after the rainy season, and they would burst their banks. And the waters would literally flood over the river banks and out into the meadows and pastures and field round about them. And we have been told that that was the best time to sow the seed. Cast your bread upon the waters, and the waters will carry that seed into pastures that are saturated. And then whenever the flood waters go down, the seed is carried down and the soil is saturated, the soil is fertile, and the seed gets down deeply. And then whenever the harvest time comes, there's an abundant harvest. Country and Western singer used to sing this song about a time whenever his fields were flooded. As a little boy, he says, there was an exceptionally wet season. The rivers burst their banks. The waters were rising. He says, much of our property was destroyed at great cost to ourselves. But he says, the next year, God made it up. Because the next year, there was an abundant harvest of cotton that we wouldn't have had, had it not been for the floods that came the year before. At any rate, Scripture says, sow beside all waters. Isaiah 32 and verse number 20. Now, most of you will know that water in Scripture is often a type of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. And it's only whenever we cast out our bread and we sow in prayer and we sow seeds of kindness and we live for the Lord and we cast out the bread of the gospel and we present Christ, it's only the Spirit of God that can cause that seed to prosper and carry that seed to the place that God wants it to be carried to. Isaiah 55:11, God says that my word, which goeth forth out of my mouth, shall not return unto me void, shall prosper in the thing whereto I shall send it. Notice something else in this text of Scripture, having considered the specified location. Notice as well a sure assertion. A sure and certain assertion. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it. It's never a vain thing to show kindness, mercy, grace, Christian love and charity to a precious soul. It's never a vain thing to sow in prayer. It's never a vain thing to cast the bread corn of the gospel upon the waters. All God asks us to do is the sowing, the casting, the reaping, and the return is up to the Lord, because He is the Lord of the harvest. And He graciously promises here that if we cast our bread upon the waters, we will ultimately find it. The New Testament reiterates this in an abundant way. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. The Apostle Paul has been speaking in this chapter at great length upon the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ, and therefore the resurrection of the bodies of believers and unbelievers as well at the last day. And then he concludes by speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord will return with great victory and with great glory. And he concludes all of these wonderful biblical truths in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, in light of all these things, in light of the fact that Christ is alive forevermore, in light of the fact that there's a resurrection day coming, and also therefore a day of reckoning, and Jesus Christ is coming back again, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know it's easy for God's people to kind of wear their hearts on their sleeves, but I'm sure all of us who have been serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord and seeking to honor the Lord have at times felt that our labor is in vain in the Lord. I know that in my own limited experience, I have often felt like this. I know about maybe a year or 2 years ago, having done gospel meetings and missions and different things, and God was giving opportunity to do that, that I was coming back after them struggling with this and thinking, Lord, this really does seem to be in vain. And we're preaching and we're giving out invites and we're doing this, that, and the other. And Lord, where are the converts? Where are the souls? There's very few people, it seems, Lord, that are getting saved and being stirred up. And it seems, Lord, that so often it's empty nets, empty nets. And Lord, you've promised that it's not vain, but as far as I can see it, it is vain. And if I'm honest, finding myself struggling with unbelief and struggling perhaps with frustration. But then a thought was impressed. I believe it was the Spirit of God upon my heart. If you're seeking to glorify Christ, how can that be ever done in vain? If you've spoken well, any one of us, of our Savior, and we have sought to do what we can, though the stars fall from heaven and all the world neglect, it's never a vain thing to speak well of the Christ who has died for sinners. Can't be. Because Scripture says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And God has exalted his very word above his name. And to hold forth the word of life exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And if nobody responds to the call of God, well, if Christ has been glorified, that can't possibly be in vain. Can it? Can it ever be a vain thing to glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? And at any rate, the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. I read an interesting account of a man many years ago who was on a ship. He was giving out gospel tracts. It was a beautiful day. And he was standing in the deck of the ship distributing gospel literature, speaking a word in season and just seeking to give somebody something that they could read that would lead them to know something of the knowledge of the gospel. And one man said to him, I have lost much faith in what you're doing. He says, you're giving out thousands of these tracts, hundreds of them. He says, probably a lot of people will never read them. And this man who was saying these words was a believer himself. And the man who was giving out the tract says, well, I beg to differ, because it was through reading a gospel tract myself that I was converted. And then the skeptic sort of says, well, would you tell me the particulars of that? Where did you get this tract? Where did you read it? What happened? When was it? And so on and so forth. So the man took quite a bit of time to say that one night, and he gave the date and the time and the place, that he had been in the city of Glasgow many, many years ago, 20 years almost to the day. And he says, somebody gave me a gospel tract. And he says what the tract was all about. And I took it home and I read it. And through process of time, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was all because somebody in the city of Glasgow gave me a tract in a certain place, a certain time, and the subject matter was so on and so forth. And the skeptic that he was speaking to couldn't believe it, and he says, that was me. I used to do what you're doing. And he says, I got so frustrated and so discouraged, and I saw so little fruit that maybe 6 months or a year after that, he says, I stopped giving out tracts. But he says, by God's grace, I'm going to start again. Because here, after 20 years, was a man who had received a tract and been saved through it and was doing this wonderful work. It cannot be vain to serve the Lord. Then there's that wonderful verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9 that speaks of a similar thing as does Galatians 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, isn't it easy to become weary? We all get tired. We all get weary. We get physically tired. We get emotionally tired. We get spiritually tired. We get mentally tired, and so on and so forth. And like Gideon's men in Judges 8:4, and we're pursuing and we're fighting on and we're battling on, the Scripture says concerning them, they were faint, yet they were pursuing. Following on after the Midianites, pressing the battle to the gates. But oh, they were exhausted. They were tired. They were weary. They were discouraged. And we can all get weary. and we can all be prone to fainting, feel like throwing in the towel. But here's a wonderful promise. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. And God promises the same thing here. Through Solomon, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What's the one thing that kept the Apostle Paul going? Well, there were two things. First of all, he had received mercy. And if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And more than that, he says, I have received this ministry. God has given it to us. And folks, God has given every single one of you a great ministry, whatever that ministry is. You mightn't view it as being great, but if God has saved you and God has called you and God has changed your heart and changed your life, you mightn't even be aware of it, but there's a great ministry in just living for God and being consistent, serving the Lord and doing what you can. George Mueller was once asked at the end of his days, I suppose, Mr. Mueller, after many years of praying and preaching and serving and witnessing, he says, you must have been discouraged hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. George Mueller says, I have met with many discouragements. I've met with many discouragements, but at all times, my hope and confidence has been in God. He says, I remember 62 years ago, I just started out. And he says, I was preaching in a certain place, and he says, I found that the sermon that I was preaching was dry and it was barren. And he says in the sermon, he says, there was no comfort even to my own soul in the things that I was saying. And I was absolutely sure that there would be no comfort or encouragement for anybody else, because he says it was such a struggle. And I got so discouraged at that time. But he says a long time afterwards, Mr. Mueller kept meticulous records. He says, I heard of 19 cases of individuals who had received blessing through that one sermon that was preached in weakness. A sure assertion, thou shalt find it. Notice the last thought, very simply this, a sovereign duration. A sovereign duration. Cast, there's your singular action. Thy bread, there's your sacred possession. Upon the waters, there's the specified location. Thou shalt find that there's a sure assertion. After many days, there's the sovereign duration. The timing of the whole thing is God's timing. And we're told if we cast our bread upon the waters, that yes, we will find it, but it might be after many, 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 many days. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 36. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Many days from our perspective, but just after a little time, the Lord's perspective. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And at the same time, 1,000 years just a day. That tells us that from eternity's perspective, God's not bound by time or space. Whenever Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I will come again, you know, in the mind of God, that's just a couple of days ago. There's no time, as it were, with the Lord. And Scripture is full of examples of people who cast their bread upon the waters, and they ultimately found it after many days. We think of Joseph, a slave in Egypt for many years. God had given him promises. He spoke to his brothers. He'd gone to Egypt many, 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 many days later. God meant it unto good, and God turned everything around. We think of Abraham, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, swear by himself, saying, surely Blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he received the promise. Scripture speaks about the patience of Job. I read about a house somewhere in America. Stood for years, and a developer came along and flattened the house and took away all the rubble and scraped the place flat. And just left it for a year or two. And then the next summer, all of these beautiful flowers started to spring up. He couldn't understand it. He hadn't planted flowers, and he asked around. Nobody else seemed to have planted any. But whenever that building that had been knocked down had been built initially, it had been built over a garden. Built over a garden. And because a building stood in its place, the soil received no moisture, no sunlight. And yet, whenever the building was taken away and the rains fell and the sunlight came, there were seeds there that had laid dormant for years, and they sprung up into a beautiful garden. Did you know it was 7 years before William Carey baptized his first convert in India? 7 years. It was 7 years before Adoniram Judson, the pioneer missionary to Burma, won his first convert. It was 7 years before Robert Moffat saw a convert in Africa. And there's many, many more, Morrison and Richards and other great missionaries, and they labored for over 7 years before they saw one single convert. Never despise, friends, the day of small things. Some of us and some today are looking only for quick and for superficial results. We expect to sow the seed and 15 minutes or half an hour later to reap it. But often the seed that springs up quickly is the seed that withers quickly as well. Think of the parable of the sower. Out of all of these types of soil, the one that showed the longest to get results was the good soil. Because the seed was going down deep. I was taking a meeting in Belfast a few months ago. A young girl got up to testify. Didn't know this girl really, and knew some of her family. And she said she had got saved in a mission. The mission was about 8 years ago. And I was sitting there, and it was a mission that I'd been involved in. And she had got saved at that mission. And I didn't know a thing about it. You see, whenever you cast your bread upon the waters, you will find it after many days. Some of you are praying and laboring and witnessing to others and maybe inviting people to meetings and praying for souls. And what you're doing is you're casting out your bread upon the waters. God says you'll find it after perhaps many days. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. May God write his word upon our hearts, and we'll sing in closing some words from hymn 520. 520. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn. And we'll sing verse 1 and 2 and verse 5 and 6. Verse 1 and 2 and verse 5 and 6 of hymn 520. Go labor on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way that the master went, should not the servant tread it still. 520, the first two and the last two verses, 1 and 2, 5 and 6 of 520.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we praise thee today for this wonderful promise that you've given to us. Help us, O God, to be encouraged by it. Lord, write it upon our hearts. Lord God, we think of the words of that song. If when you give him the best of your service, telling the world that a Savior has come, be not dismayed if men don't believe you. Christ will understand and say, well done. Help us, Lord, to labor for that well done. But Lord, we know that, by the way, God will give tokens for good. We thank thee, Lord, for thy people. Encourage every brother and every sister in the Lord. Help them, Lord, to go on and to do what they're doing and to serve the Lord out of a full heart. Lord God, we thank thee for thy presence with us and thy goodness to us over these last days. Lord, we just pray that you'll lead us on with thee. And Lord, glorify thy Son. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.